thank you for tuning in to the radio ministry of Clearview Church. At Clearview, our focus is making Christ visible and providing an atmosphere of worship and community. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for this week's message by Pastor Abadan Shah.
On August 21st, 2017, people who lived in that 70-mile ribbon stretching all the way from Oregon in the west to South Carolina in the south experienced what is known as the total solar eclipse. It was the first time in almost 38 years that we had this natural phenomena come through. And from our own church, we had two van loads of people who went down to my old college in Georgia, where I went to school, to see this incredible celestial event. It was incredible, to say the least. And at the appointed time it began to happen, it felt like the end of the world had come. The grass began to lose that green color. Now, you know, you can have an overcast and things may get dark, but this was a whole different kind of dark. The stream that was flowing nearby, it did not look like water anymore. And even the birds stopped singing, and the crickets began to come out and start chirping. It was scary, and it was mind-blowing at the same time. But having said that, nothing can compare to another day that is coming, another day that is much scarier than anything we've ever imagined on the face of this earth. This day will get very, very hot. What we're talking about is the last chapter in the book of Malachi that talks about a dark day that is coming. You have your Bibles with you. Turn to Malachi chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, for those of you who are here for the first time, we've been in our series to the book of Malachi called Countershock, and this is our last and our sixth message. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. Verse 2, but you who fear my name, the Son, S-U-N, Son of Righteousness, shall arise with healing in his wings. Sun is supposed to burn and scorch, but this one is actually going to bring healing in his wings. And you, the people of Israel, shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Some people think that this world is just floating along just like an abandoned ship in the ocean. There is no meaning, there is no purpose. We're just going to keep going and going and going and going. Who knows what's going to happen? Not true. God is the one who created this world. He is the one who set this ship to sail, and he is guiding it to its desired, to his designated destination. That destination is coming. Now, don't get wrapped up in when is that destination. Is it tonight? Is it today? It can happen now, or it can happen 10,000 years from now. We do not know the day. It's coming like a thief in the night. But the question this morning is not when. The question is, if it were to happen today instead of 10,000 years from now, are you prepared for that day? You say, well, what if it's 10,000 years from now? Are you living as if that I need to do things now that will change the trajectory of our world so that more people will come to know Jesus Christ? Either way, folks, it matters how you live. Are you saved? If you're not saved, it doesn't matter tonight, and it doesn't matter 10,000 years from now, you're lost. And the day will reveal who you are. In the final chapter of the book of Malachi, God gave the people of Israel a glimpse of the future. I want you to hear again verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. on the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch, says the Lord of hosts. You see, God is telling his people, the people of Israel, that there was a day coming when he will execute his judgment on whom? On those people who were the proud, on those who were the wicked. God says, I will deal with them. You know, God's people were complaining and saying, look at the proud. They can do whatever they want to, and God lets them get away with it. God says, no, there's a day coming, I will deal with them, and I will burn them up. Now, two verses earlier, God talked about the day, because the day will do something else as well. Malachi 3, 16 and 17. God also said, those who fear my name, those who speak to each other about my name, on that day, God says, they shall be mine and I will make them my jewels. Same day, God says, when I will deal with the wicked, I will also display my jewels, those who listen to me, those who obey me, those who fear me, desire to please me, I will display them as precious jewels. You see, the Old Testament is filled with many references about this day. Sometimes it's called the day of the Lord. Sometimes it's called the day of tribulation. Other times it's called the day of judgment, day of wrath, day of Jacob's trouble, and sometimes even the day of the vengeance of the Lord. Now don't misunderstand. The prophets talked about this day. Obadiah, Joel, Zephaniah, Isaiah, they talked about this day is coming, but it has a double meaning. On one hand, many days have come and many days will come. The day came when God destroyed everything with a great flood. That was one of those days. Another day came when God, sent his people, the people of Israel, into exile. Another day came when he sent the Jewish people, those in the south, the southern kingdom of Judah, into exile. That was a day. Another day came when God destroyed the kingdom of the Babylonians, gave them to the Persians. Then the day came when the Persians were destroyed. The day came when Rome fell. And throughout the history of the world, these days have come. There is still going to be an ultimate, final day that is coming, a day with a capital D. Do you get it? There is the day coming, and if you studied biblical prophecy, we call it the Great Tribulation. I've spent a lot of time studying biblical prophecy, eschatology, the study of the end times, and this is what I found. Some people become obsessed with prophecy. Every time you talk to them, the only thing they'll talk to you about is the rapture now, or is it going to be later? Is it pre? Is it post? Is it pre-mill? I mean, they get into big. This is the world in which they live. On the other hand, are some people who are very adamant about what they believe. Well, I believe this way. What do you believe? Oh, wait a minute. Let me show you why you're wrong. I'm going to show you right now. And then they start going through it and they chase you down Walmart. Folks, listen, just because you read two books on eschatology and you read a 10-week series and you heard your favorite preacher on TV, you got their cassette tapes, right? You got the CDs, or you got a podcast going on right now, and it's a 10-week series. Preacher, you got to listen to this, and I'm telling you, it will change your mind about everything that has to do with the end times, and boy, it'll change you forever. Now, I've studied a lot. I've read a lot of books, not every book on eschatology. I've read plenty of them. I have looked at it from every perspective. Here's what I have found. The more I read and study prophecy, the more complex it becomes. The more complex it gets, the more complicated it becomes. Now, there are certain things that I know will happen. There is an end coming. Jesus is coming back. I know that one for a fact. I know God has a plan for his people, the people of Israel. I know there is going to be a great tribulation. I know there is a 1,000-year reign coming. There are certain things I know. There's a heaven, there's a hell. But beyond that, when we get into trying to come up with a chronology, a calendar, and then taking things from history from all over the place and trying to force all your ideas into this timeline, it doesn't work. Does this mean that you shouldn't preach on prophecy? Does it mean that you shouldn't study prophecy? Absolutely not. You should. We should teach and we should study, but do it with humility and the right focus. You know what the focus is? Revelation 19:10, the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. If studying Bible prophecy does not get you to love Jesus Christ more and live with Jesus Christ more and share Jesus Christ more, then you have lost your focus, and you are the less you think, the more you think you know. What can we make of this prophecy? Let's go back to Malachi. What happens over here? For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud is all who do wickedly will be stubble. Who is this prophecy given to? It is given to the people of Israel. Malachi was written to the Jewish people who were back in the land after their exile. If you take it and rip it away from its context, then you have done historical injustice. It was written to confront their sins and to tell them, listen, you see the proud, you see the wicked, don't envy them. Don't think that I don't love you. I love you. Listen, I love Jacob, but Esau I have hated. Trust me, I have something good for you. Those who are remnant, those who are the redeemed, those who talk about me, watch them, learn from them. God still has a purpose for ethnic Israel. Now, sometimes people have a problem with that. This is what they think. They think the church has replaced Israel. I don't have time to go into all those details. But one of the passages they often quote is Romans chapter 9, verse 6. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. These people believe, who believe that the church has now replaced Israel, they believe that there you go. It doesn't matter if you were born a Jewish person. What matters is if you know Jesus Christ, because now you are the true Israel. You are the true seed of Abraham. They have completely taken the context out. Paul wrote Romans 9, 10, and 11 for just the opposite reason, to prove to you that there is still a purpose for ethnic Israel. I want us to hear a couple of verses prior to Romans 9, 6, and the verses and chapters following Romans 9, 6. Okay, you ready? Listen to Romans chapter 9, verse 2. I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Who is saying these words? Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I am so burdened. I have a heavy burden on me. What's the burden, Paul? He says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Paul is saying, I wish I could just go to hell so that they could go to heaven. Like, Paul, you can't do that. Of course, he's exaggerating, but what he's saying is this. If God is running out of space in his book, please, God, erase my name. There you got more space. Go ahead and put the names of my countrymen. Now, if you had doubts about who those countrymen are, read the next verse. Who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God forever. Amen. So in case you had doubts about, is that the church or is that Israel, Paul pretty much lays out their whole pedigree and says, those are the Jewish people. Later on, he says in Romans 10, and we don't have time to go through all the details, he says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Is God through with the people of Israel? His answer, certainly not. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. You know why he's saying these things? Because the Jewish people did not recognize Jesus Christ. The leaders did not recognize Christ. The idea that was going around was this. God is done with the Jewish people. They rejected Christ. Done. Now we, the Gentiles, are the true people. The idea that was going around was, God is done with his people. Nothing more left for them. Romans chapter 11, verse 11, Paul says again, certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. What is the purpose? To provoke them to jealousy. So when they see us worshiping God, when they see us praising God, when they see the hope that is in us, when they see the power that is in us, when they see lives being transformed, they got to go, wait a minute, that should be us. Now if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Ethnic Israel, the leaders, they failed, and we are blessed. Start with, we got the Old Testament. We understand this book now. We are being blessed. Paul says, if their failure is a blessing to us, imagine if they really get it, what's going to happen? They're going to win souls like anything. Then Paul gives a powerful imagery of Israel being the olive tree and the Gentiles, which is us, being the wild olive tree. You know, Israel is like the olive tree. It bears beautiful olives. That's the imagery God has. We are the wild olive tree. We have olives, but they're not good for taste. You don't sell them in the market. You don't plant vineyards with the wild olive tree. They are the real deal. Now listen to what he says in verse 17, Romans 11. If some of the branches were broken off, the Pharisees, broken off. The Sadducees, broken off. The high priest, broken off. Not all of them were broken off. Look at all the disciples, except for Judas. They're still intact. Look at Paul. What a beautiful branch in God's olive tree. Some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them. Some branches were broken off, but then you and I are the wild olive tree we have been grafted in. Verse 18, do not boast against the branches. When you and I come and say, you're done. You don't matter. What Paul is saying is, you are grafted in. Don't talk bad about the branches. Remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. It means this, folks. God is not finished with the people of Israel. There's coming a day when he will once again exalt the ethnic people of Israel, the Jewish people, and he will work with them. What's the application for us? The application is very simple. Never turn your back on the people of Israel. Every time we as a nation have done that, we paid for it. Now let's go back to Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. He's talking to his people, the ethnic people, the people who have been placed back in the land. He said, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. The day is going to be scorching. It's going to burn up the wicked. At the same time, the same sun that will burn up the wicked, by the way, it's the judgment of God, but at the same time, he will arise with healing in his wings. Isn't that amazing that the same sun that can scorch and destroy the vegetation can also give us photosynthesis, and plants can make their food, and the animals can live, and we can enjoy the sun and have, was it vitamin E or D or whatever it is? God says, to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. For whom? For the people of God, the Jewish people. The question that is often asked is, where will the church be at this point? There's another imagery given for the church. If you turn to Revelation 22:16, just listen to these words. It says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. For the Jewish people, for the ethnic Israelites, he will be the Son of Righteousness. He has work to do through them in that day. But for us, he will be more as the guiding star that reminds us that the day is going to end soon. See, it's complex. Now, sometimes people say, well, there you go. That's the rapture. Which one comes first? The bright and morning star, and then comes the sun. So Jesus is coming for us, and he's going to remove us out of here. And then God's plan begins with the Jewish people and the Son of Righteousness. If you believe that way, not a problem. Just be humble. Can we say that? Be humble. Because there are verses that don't say that as well. He said, which one? Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. It says, and he who overcomes
and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and I will give him the morning star. So what do you do with that? All I'm saying to you is, if you believe in rapture, no problem. If you don't, no problem. God is going to be faithful either way. He's going to be faithful to the people of Israel, and he's going to be faithful to the church. If we are taken out, praise God for that. If we're having to go through the tribulation, I believe God's going to protect his church. He's going to use his people. He's going to refine his people. But at the same time, he will protect his people. He is faithful to the covenant he made to Abraham, and he is faithful to the covenant he made with us as a church. Now, what's going to happen to those Jewish people who are there at that time? Listen to what it says. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Now, I'm not a farmer, but there's a difference between the range cows and the stall-fed cows, right? Range cows are out there. They're running around. They're bracing the elements, and their meat is not as tender. It's just, you know, it's hard. It's not fun to eat. But the stall-fed calves are those that they don't move around much, and they're fed everything from molasses, from fish meal, from all these things that helps them, their meat to be tender and rich and all of that. What God is saying is that in this day, he is going to feed his people, he's going to refine his people, he's going to build them up, not to slaughter them. What are they going to do? They're going to grow, and they're going to go out, they're going to leap out like stall-fed calves. With all the energy, with all the power. And if you read the book of Revelation, it talks about the 144,000 Jewish people who are saved. But they will go out as missionaries, and all of them will be like the Apostle Paul. All of them will be like the prophet Jonah. All of them will be like the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost when he spoke. What happened? 5,000 plus were saved. And they are the ones who are going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, winning people to Jesus Christ. We're walking a fine line, understanding the limitations. You know, why did God do that? Why didn't he just give a map, a calendar to Moses and said, oh, here's the calendar, let every home have this calendar? No, because he wants us to dig into it. He wants us to learn. He wants us to discuss. At the same time, he wants us to be humble. Something else is going to happen. Not only will they win many to Christ, listen again, they will do something else. Verse 3, you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. Which day? On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Not only will his people go out and win by the multitudes, but they will also crush those who have been hurting them. Now, I don't know what you believe in politics, but one thing we can all agree on, that the nation of Israel, as it stands today, is hated by all those around them. Well, here's the answer. Make no mistake, it doesn't matter who they are, it doesn't matter if they all gather together and they come at one time, Israel will still win. You know why? God is with them. God is with them. What does it say again? You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord. God says, my covenant to Abraham is still intact. It's not going anywhere. You will win. Now listen to the change there in verse 4. But he says, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgment. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. I don't have time to go into the intricate details, and you may disagree, but the Bible talks about two witnesses coming, one Moses, another one Elijah. Remember, Elijah never died. He went up. Maybe he is the one himself coming down. Moses already came when he saw Jesus Christ. He saw the land with him. Here nor there. Listen to verse 6. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Kerem, curse, is really lest I come and take things away from you. If I were God, I would not have ended the Old Testament or the book of Malachi, depends on which canonical order you're going by, I would not have ended with that verse. I mean, that's such an odd verse. I would have ended with, and you shall see Jesus. Or I would have ended with, and you will be redeemed. Or I would have ended with something else. Welcome to heaven. I would not say, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. The end. Especially because in the entire book of Malachi, nothing is said about parent-children relationship. There's nothing about fathers and children and fathers. What in the world is God saying? Is the problem of generation gap. It happened in the Garden of Eden. It happened with Cain and Abel. And it's happening even today in 2017 in our churches where people cannot get along. Why? Because of age difference. What God is saying here is one of the signs that you are ready for this revival is when there is a closing of the generation gap, when young and old, doesn't matter who you are, when families are sitting together and loved ones are sitting together and together we are worshiping God. That's what the purpose is. Lest I come and strike the earth with a curse, which really is not that God will just like strike them. God says, I'll just remove my presence. And again, I'm not here to indict churches. The point is very simple. Have you known churches? Have you seen churches? Have you been part of churches that the Spirit of God has just kind of gone? The plan of salvation is not that you will get along with your families. The plan of salvation is not that you as a family are sitting in church and the generation gap is closed. The plan of salvation is still the same plan that was in the book of Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. What was the plan? Through the seed of the woman will come one who will crush the head of the serpent. How does Malachi chapter 4 verse 3 says, you shall what? You shall crush the wicked. Listen, the proto-evangelium is still going. It is only through Jesus Christ that we can be saved. The blood of bulls and goats cannot do that anymore. Jesus has done it all. Y'all get what I'm saying? Be very careful when you peg yourself in one of these groups and these certain theological segments and you say, this is it, because there's a boatload of mess that comes with it too. I rather say, I don't understand all things, but I know this one. It's only through Jesus Christ you can be saved. Folks, I know this seems deep and I know this seems complicated, but I'll tell you this. After this message or after your studies and whatever you're studying, you will know more about how the world's going to end than people in this world with all their PhDs and their political offices. There is no date or time. 1 Thessalonians 5:1 says, concerning the times and the season, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Thieves don't go around saying, hey, we're coming to your house tonight. No, they just show up when you least expect them. So also is this day that is coming as a thief in the night. Means stop making a timetable. Stop trying to chart events. Live as if it can happen now or maybe 10,000 years from now. Live in a way that if Jesus were to come today, he would say, good and faithful servant. But if it's 10,000 years from now, live in a way that you are making an impact in this generation. I am not interested to be a preservative. I'm a conservative, not a preservative. You know who a preservative is? They just hold on to the old. Conservative is when we know what matters and we preach and teach the truth. Listen, make an impact in the world in which we live. Are you ready for him?
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. God's plan for the future is certain. But instead of focusing on what's going to happen or when things are going to play out, we should be living our lives in such a way that no matter when Jesus comes back, we'll be ready. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shaw's blog at abadanshaw.com.